Good morning. I'm curious. I had three conversations. My first three conversations this morning were, I'm so glad 2017 is over. So glad. I'm just curious. In honest transparency, by show of hands, how many in this room had a rough 2017? I won't keep them up for just a second. For those of you who feel like it's just you, you're not alone. You're not alone. The world is tough. You've got prayer requests that Ryan took us through, and he's got a stack of them. Hold that up, Ryan. Look at that stack of prayer requests. You've got issues of hurt and loss. I got one handed to me from our sweet sister Becky right before I came up. I lost my sweet boy, Anthony. There's a lot of hurt represented in this room, and we need Jesus. Amen? Really in a tunnel here. If you want me to switch mics, let me know. Well, Happy New Year. Some of you are really focusing on the new. We're going to be in John 15, where we left off in November, right? We took a hiatus in November from Thrive, our series. We went into the Christmas season, and now we are back in Thrive. In November, chapter 15, we talked about abiding as branches in the vine, Jesus, abiding in Him. And a couple of weeks ago, when I got word that I was up, I began to review where we are in John 15, and I thought to myself, I don't want to preach that. I don't want to come to the last day of 2017 and preach what's here, because you guys just made it through 2017, right? You made it. You got through, especially those of you that had your hand up, how difficult your year was, whatever was going on, you made it. And that's to be celebrated. With God's help, you got through. And so much of me wants to prop up new and hope. And as we look to the new year, that's what we do around the New Year's, right? As we look to the hope of the new year. And as we come to today's message, Jesus says, the world's going to hate you. And I saw that a couple weeks ago. I'm like, oh, yeah, I don't want to preach that. The world hates you. Happy New Year. The world hates you. And oh, by the way, there's going to be persecution. Going to be some persecution. I wanted to go topical. I wrestled with that. And we'll wait till next week and let Pastor Jake take that one on. And the Lord said, no, I want you in my word. And I am blown away, and I know you are too. It's extraordinary how God is the administrator of His Word. Amen? He's the administrator of His Word. And He decides when His Word goes forth. And so today, we're going to talk about if you're with Jesus, if you're friends with Jesus, the world's going to hate you. The world's going to maybe even persecute you. So I want to read the opening verse 18. We're going to pray. And then we're going to try to unpack this text. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, it says, keep in mind that it hated me first. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we are reminded how much we need it. How much we need you. And as we think about wanting to move forward into the new year, God, I know that there are many, many people in this room that just want to get 2017 behind them. They want to put it in the rearview mirror and drive away and get into the new year because last year was hard. And for others in this room, Father, last year was a good year. And as we come into the new year, we ask, Father, that you would anchor our hearts, our struggles, and our celebrations in you. And as we talk this morning about what it means to be a Christian going forward in this culture, I pray, Father, that you would speak. And even though we're talking about something I don't want to talk about, I pray that you would bring encouragement from your word. It's your word, God. So I pray that your spirit would rule in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If the world hates you, and the message that Jesus is mining out there is, it does. It does. The world hates you. You can count on it. And we'll see that as we go through today's message. If the world hates you, Jesus said, know that it hated me before it hated you. Think about that. We just came through the Christmas season celebrating the birth of the Messiah. You think back to when Jesus was born and the prophecies of the Messiah and how Herod wanted that Messiah dead. Remember, he tells the wise men, hey, come tell me where he's at. I want to come worship too. And when the wise men slipped away from Herod and went back to their country, Herod goes berserk and he kills all 2 years and younger children in trying to get to Jesus. The world hated Jesus. Mary and Joseph, they went to Egypt until Herod died. And you think about as soon as Jesus started his public ministry, the Jews wanted him dead. The religious leaders wanted him taken out. And it was his own people who shouted, crucify him, under the influence of the world, the worldly system. The world hated Jesus. Hate in this passage is the dominant word. It's used 7 times in 8 verses. The world hated Jesus. And Jesus props up, it hated me because it hated my Father first who sent me, Jesus says. And if you are in association with me, you are guilty. They are going to hate you because of your association with me. You are guilty by association. And the way that is manifested from the world is the world is going to hate us and it's going to maybe even persecute you. Ouch. Ouch. I remember when I was a kid, we would get Christmas presents, and then maybe you got one of these. You remember those horseshoe magnets that you'd get? This was before video games for you youngers. We got horseshoe magnets. And we would get these magnets, and I can remember having so much fun running around the house, seeing what they would stick to and what they wouldn't stick to. And we were just intrigued by that. Magnets have this field called magnetic force, right? And it would stick to certain metals, and it wouldn't stick to other things, and it would scratch everything. And I remember as a kid, we would take those horseshoe magnets, and I didn't know this at the time, but magnets have north and south poles, and if you go south on south and north on north, you can't get them to touch. You can actually lay down one of those horseshoe magnets and take another one and go south on south and north on north pole, and the magnet that you're trying to press down on the one laying there will actually kind of float in the air. There's this repelling thing that's going on from the magnetic force between magnets. And what Jesus is saying is this is like that between the world and the Christian. There's this repelling force that is in place because you are a Christian. The world, and we're going to define the world in just a few minutes, and you might be surprised at the definition that we're going to find from the Word of God, but the world repels against the Christian. There's this force that you just can't touch. And what God is saying is the way that that is going to be manifested from the world's perspective is the world will hate. And I don't like that. I don't like that. In the infamous words of Rodney King, can't we all just get along? I don't like it. I don't like the fact that we live in a universe where Batman is never going to sit down at the dinner table with the Joker. It's never going to happen, but that's the reality of what Jesus is saying in this passage. If you are a believer, if you have association with Jesus, the world is going to hate you. And there's a part of me that says, is there no way that we can get along with the world? Is there no way? And Jesus makes it clear. He says, No, it's not going to happen. And so as we come to the word and look at that, I want to talk about two reasons that we see here that Jesus says, no, it's not going to happen, and here's why. And the first reason it's not going to happen is because of new citizenship. You and I have new citizenship when we become believers in Christ. Verse 19 says these words, if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. I've chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Those are hard words. But you are, by Jesus's definition, going to be hated by the world because of your new citizenship. When you become a Christian, you are kind of transported out of the kingdom of this world and given access to a new kingdom. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ gets your passport stamped, giving you the ability to leave, if you can kind of put it in the Syria context, the war-torn, destroyed culture that is this world. You get your passport stamped so that you can leave there and go to the newness and the freshness of the kingdom of God. And that starts for us here and now. We get access out of that into the newness of a God who loves you. Thought for the day, I said to my oldest son and my nieces, we were having lunch the other day. Thought for the day. God's love for you. Think about that. God's love for you. We don't have words. Loves you so much that he knew you before the world was created. He knew you before you were in your mom's womb, and he loved you. Loved you so much that his intention and his aim for all of us who believe in him was paradise, Eden. And even after we sinned, and even though we will sin again, he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to die for us so that we can be reunited with him forever in paradise, regardless of sin, past, present, or future. And can I say it this way too? And this is where I was really working with my niece and my son. And in spite of what your heart is saying to you right now, in spite of the mess and the tensions that are going on in here, in spite of the doubt that we all take on in this life, God loves you. He's crazy about you. That's a mind blow. That is the love that exists for us as new citizens in a new kingdom. The world and its love, at best, it is fleeting. Love you today, despise you tomorrow. And I can think of so many examples of that. Think about that in culture, right? I actually feel sorry for this guy up here. Julie, can we get him up there? Who's that? Can't even see him. That's the Beeb. Justin Bieber. Loved by the world. I don't know. He exploded onto the scene and everybody loved him. Remember? And I don't know what happened, if it was a bad album, bad haircut, or some combination of the two, but he was immediately despised by culture, right? They hated him. They threw him under the bus. And I can think of so many. Brittany, I don't know, she was popular. Then whatever happened to Brittany? Despised. I remember being a little boy, listening to his albums and laughing. Loved him. The cultural icon that I bet most of us in this room used as an alternative to The Simpsons for our kids when they were growing up in the 80s. We loved The Cosby Show. We loved that imagery of Bill Cosby and the Cosby family. How about now? How about now? You know, for 5 years, we have loved them. We have hung the blue and green lights. We have bought the garb. We have worn the hats. We have arranged our schedules on Sunday to watch the game, all because they dominated our rivalry, right? They gave us title berths in the playoffs. They brought home some division wins and 1.2 Super Bowls. Your Seattle Seahawks. Enter 2017. What was he thinking when he called that play? What do you mean you're taking a knee during the national anthem? The Legion of Boom has turned into the Legion of the Doomed. They're just not the same anymore, and we're feeling that, aren't we? We're frustrated with that. Love it today to despise it tomorrow. That is the world's love at best. And how tragic it is for any of us who invest our hearts there, who invest our hearts into trying to get something met from a worldly system that is guaranteed to let you down and to fail you. It is fleeting at best, and it's also conditional, is it not? The love of the world is conditional. The world says you will be loved, but you have to be able to deal with it from our terms. You have to be willing to love on our standard. You have to embrace what we embrace. The only problem with that is that the world stands in direct opposition to the God of this universe that we worship. The world stands opposed. So it's a conditional love that Jesus said in verse 19, if you belong to the world, they would love you. But as it is, I've chosen you out of the world. You've got new citizenship. So you are not going to be loved by the world. And by the way, we're not supposed to love the world either. John in his epistle, 1 John, says it this way in chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, what does it say? Is not in them. Those are strong words. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, that's all from the world, not from the Father. So Jesus is saying to us, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him. Those are strong words. So repelling is the force of the world next to the glory of God that God says we're not to love that. If we do, you probably don't have a relationship with the Father. That's what it just said, right? That is a strong repelling. Now, let's clean up the definition a little bit on what the world is. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. Now think about this. What does that mean if we're supposed to despise the world and repel against the world and it despises us and hates us? God is saying, I love the world. But he sent his only Son. Who did the Son come for? The lost. Jesus came to die on the cross to offer himself as a sacrifice for lost people, right? We are to love what God loves. God loves lost people. So the love that you and I are to extend is exactly what God extends it to, so that we are to love what he loves. We are to embrace what he embraces. So the definition of the world has to be removed from lost people, which means that you and I have to be willing to love what God loves, starting in the church, right? We have to be united. We have to love each other. If we don't, we're not repping it to the world. And the world needs to see something that is a solution to the mess that's out there. So that means you got to love each other. Not only the fun Christians, but the fundy Christians. You got to love them. That means that you have to love not only the people who vote like you, but the people who say that your politics are ridiculous. Ooh. You got to love not only the woman who goes to have the abortion, but you got to love the nurses who prep her and the doctor who performed it. You got to love not only that person who is struggling with gender identity issues, but you've got to love the state representative that wrote the law that gave them rights that stand opposed to you and your beliefs. You got to love them people. We cannot give ourselves permission in our hearts to somehow see the people as the world and create a despising in our heart towards them. Why? Because God loves them so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die for them and for us. If God had that attitude of, where would we be? Right? Where would we be? We'd be lost. We'd be lost. So emphatically clear is Jesus on this. He says, you are to love your enemies. We're to love the enemies. What we don't love, what we repel against is the worldly system that is working behind the scenes, that is influencing the lost to believe the way they believe, to act the way they act. Excuse me. The worldly system is made clear to us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It says these words. It says, the God of this age, who's that? The enemy, Satan. The God of this age has blinded minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It is the God of this age who's doing that. It's the God of this age that is standing in direct opposition to God and his holiness and his love. That is who we are to repel against. That is what we are supposed to stand against. And we are to love those that the God of this age is influencing and twisting their thinking. We're to love them while we stand against the demonic agenda of this world. Christians repel against the world system because we have new citizenship. We've been pulled out of that which was so destructive, and we have been planted into a kingdom eternity under the administration of a God who loves us, who is holy, and that creates a repelling. You can't touch up with the world the way we used to before we knew Christ because of the God of this age. The world will hate you because of your new citizenship. And it will hate you because of your new identity. Your new identity that is in Christ. Verse 20, remember the words that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also.
If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, Jesus says. Because of my name. It's interesting to me that as we have our new identity in Christ established, and clearly that's what it just said, they're going to hate you because of my name. We are identified in Christ. Amen? John 1 says that we're adopted as new kids in Christ. We become children of God. We're adopted. We have a new identity because of that adoption. So much so that God sees us as holy because we have been embraced by God. Our identity is new. And because of that, the world looking at us is either going to be drawn in by that, because they're going to smell a fragrance that is something that is attractive to them, or they're going to despise it. That's what we just read. In fact, it's made very clear by Paul in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15. It says these words, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. And to the other, we are the smell, the fragrance of life." So as we walk with Christ in our new citizenship, in our new identity, we have to be aware that for some, they're going to smell that, and there's a fragrance of life that comes with that. Here's the bottom line there. You're being watched. People are looking to you, right? They're watching you. And that all of a sudden makes us a little nervous, like, wow, am I being a good representative of the gospel? Am I living it right? People are watching you. And if you're feeling a little guilt on that, let me just encourage you. It isn't so much about how good you are that's going to impress them. It isn't the fact that you've got it so together that they will actually look at that and go, I can never do that. You know what the world really needs to see is honest, transparent Christians who when they mess it up, showcase the solution, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that we can come back in the midst of our mess and say, man, I blew that. I am so sorry. Can you forgive me? That when we sin and make mistakes in situations that are seen, that we showcase that the gospel is where we take our mess. And I think that's really what the best kind of parenting is that's out there. I mean, as much as we tried to hold up standards and all that we did with our parenting, the most effective parenting that we ever had was showing our kids how messed up mom and dad can be, how that anger can explode, how that word can come out of Pastor Glenn, and what do we do with it? How we bring that back to the gospel of Jesus Christ and repent. And talk about with them how that happened and the solution to that mess. That's what the world needs to see. The solution to the mess that they know they have going on. But can we showcase that to them? We are the fragrance of life to some. And to others, we're the smell of death. We're the smell of death. And the result of that is going to be a manifestation of hate and maybe even persecution. And Jesus says, don't take it personally. If that comes on you, don't take it personally. They hated my Father first and they hate me, Jesus speaking. So if that's showing up on your doorstep, don't take it personally, Jesus says. Love the lost. They're not the world. They are in the world. They are being influenced by the God of this world that is behind the scenes, the philosophy of the demonic that is on them. Don't hate them. Love them. Love them. And Jesus says there may be some persecution. There may be some persecution. Now let's talk just a little bit about persecution. And I'll start by saying, let's be honest. I look around and I think we're doing okay. I think we're doing okay. I don't know of anybody who went to prison last week for their faith in my circles. Nobody got arrested. Nobody's been put on death row because of their faith. 330,000 churches, somewhere in that number across the United States, and it's still legal to gather. We can still come and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody's being told not to do that. We still have the ability to have the Word of God to hand it out. We're doing okay. I'm not saying that we're persecution-free or that it doesn't exist. I'm not saying that. But as I look around, I think we're doing okay. But a couple of things that we need to remind ourselves about regarding persecution. Number one, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if it comes. Don't be surprised if you get overlooked, talked about in ways because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's remind ourselves, let's be careful what we do with that. Let's not have that pity party. You know the one I'm talking about, where we put it on Instagram or we put it on Facebook and we talk about how bad. I've never been a fan of publicly putting it out there, how bad it is, how bad it's getting. I find something distasteful about that. And doesn't the Word of God somewhere say that we're to take up our cross daily? Does it say that? Sometimes I think I hear complaining in a way that I think they forgot the cross today. We're to take up our cross daily. So let's be careful about how we complain if it does come on us a little bit. And number two, I think it's worth noting that for some Christians, they assume that they're being persecuted when really they're being jerks. Let's be honest, they're being jerks. They're being obnoxious. They're inviting persecution because of their argumentative spirit, because they just want to win, because they're treating the person like the God of this world instead of somebody that is to be loved because God loves them. We got to be careful with how we approach people. James tells us we're to be quick to hear, quick to listen, slow to speak. That we're to be slow to be angry. We should listen, truly listen, and understand what's going on and not interrupt. And, you know, just because we can win the argument doesn't mean we're repping Christ well. Amen? Amen? Be careful with that. Now, having said that, I don't want to minimize persecution because I think it's real. I especially don't want to minimize historic persecution and persecution that's going on across this globe right now. It's brutal. And I don't want to minimize what's going on even in this country. Fines that are coming, lawsuits that are being established, that cake thing down in Portland was in the news again last week. There's an increasing tolerance in this country from the world towards Christians and towards our faith. And then the bottom line is this: if you genuinely love and follow God as a new citizen with new identity, you're going to be the source of their hate. You won't change that. You can't out-nice it, and you can't somehow culturally change that trend because of who's behind the scenes. He is the God of this world until Jesus comes back and shuts them up forever. And until that day, we are going to have certain things that we're going to have to face. So many are facing real challenges in our culture. And maybe as you're sitting here this morning, Maybe you should be facing challenges. You know what I'm saying? Some people are being overlooked for job promotions. And maybe somebody in here needs to be overlooked for job promotions. You got to walk in your faith that is genuine and real. And if you do that, and I'm just being honest, I do not like the fact that the world wants conflict with me. I don't want it. But the reality is, if I walk in Christ, it's going to be there for me, and it's going to be there for you. Jesus says, take heart. The world hated me first. And along the way, church, we have the opportunity to defend each other, to love each other through, and to walk towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read in closing, right before we pray, this text out of Matthew. Can we put that up, Julie? And I want you to read it with me. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the close of this hard reminder, we are thrilled that you have loved us so thoroughly, that you have given us new citizenship in an eternal kingdom where your love is abounding, never ending. Thank you, Father, that we have new citizenship because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that our identity is now in Christ, that when you see us, in spite of what we've done and will do, and in spite of the mess that's in our heart, you look at us with passionate love and acceptance. You see us as holy because of our identity that is in Christ. So, Father, as we go forward into the new year, may we carry that with us, that relationship of hope that is in Jesus. And Father, may we be walking through the filter of you guiding and directing us. May we love people that you love. Father, may we repent of ways that we've identified people as evil, as the source of cultural disdain. It's not the person. You came for the lost. Help us to see that. And honestly, we cannot do that without the help of your Holy Spirit. So give us what we need, Holy Spirit, to be able to love people well. And give us the ability, Father, to carry our cross each and every day, even if people pick and talk about us and do things that are persecutory towards us. Father, the bottom line is, you are an amazing God. Help us to be light by how we handle ourselves in those moments, we pray, in Jesus' name.